All right, 2 Peter chapter 2. We had, I think, got about halfway through that chapter on Sunday. And we'll add to it tonight. So again, a recap. Peter, in his first letter, was dealing with the struggles outside the church. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed in this matter, he says. Persecution that would come from without. The second letter from Peter deals with the destruction that comes from within. False teachers that had entered their ranks. And we'd mentioned that if this was true in Peter's day, where there was living apostles in the church still, then we certainly know that it's going to be the case today as well. So the first chapter he spent talking about the need to grow and to not be stagnant in your faith and to appreciate the apostles and their work being inspired by the Holy Spirit. That they didn't bring any message of their own origin, no private interpretation, but rather they were holy men of God moved by the Holy Spirit. True, genuine Christians appreciate their work and their authoritative power in the Word. But false teachers do not. And so he begins to discuss those that would not respect the authority of the apostles and their Word. So chapter 2, right after he finishes this in verse 21 of chapter 1, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." 2:1 says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." So he quickly launches into his primary purpose of this letter, and that is to warn of false teachers. When one reads 2 Peter, they don't get really a warm, fuzzy feeling on the inside. But rather a very serious, sobering look at the reality of the spiritual warfare that takes place for the souls of man, even in the church. And he had stated the letter before that judgment starts with the house of God. And so just because one's in the church and one is a Christian doesn't mean that their ticket is punched. There's still a labor of love and a work of faith that must continue. And we must be willing to be faithful until death. Well, these false prophets are there to try and dissuade us from being faithful unto death by bringing in secretly destructive heresies. And so it's not going to be immediately apparent what they're doing. It's not always going to be very obvious. Eventually it may get to something obvious, but usually it's stair steps before it gets there. So he says, verse 2, "And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world on the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh and the lust of the uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord." And so that's about as far as we got on Sunday. Real quickly, before we open up to comments, turn over to Jude with me. And I want you to see how parallel their message is, indeed highlighting that they were inspired by the same Spirit as they are fighting a common enemy in a common battle. You'll notice some of the same phrases of speech and the same examples being used. In Jude verse 6, it says, "And the angels who do not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" Now, we're going to notice these next two verses in our discussion, Peter, so I'm going to read them, verse 10 and 11. "But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah." All right, so back to 2 Peter. You saw some of those same things that Peter was talking about. Jude was talking about the angels. He talked about the world of Sodom and Gomorrah and their destruction. He talked about them speaking evil of dignitaries, despising authority. He mentioned about the angels and them understanding, either not understanding the proper domain or understanding it, like Michael. And then verses 12 through 17, he'll talk about some of those other things we read in Jude. Comments, questions? I know I said a lot there at the beginning to kind of get us caught up to speed. All right. So, verse 12 and following is some of the strongest words against false teachers and false prophets that could ever be found in the Bible. Some of the strongest of the strong. And when you read this, you'll come away with the idea that, you know, every false teacher's got to be this, you know, strange creature that's curled up in some corner of a dark place and just foaming at the mouth and oozing evil thoughts of how he may lead people astray. What we have to remember is this, is that Jesus said that false prophets come to you as sheep, right? I mean, they're really wolves, but they're in sheep's clothing. Okay? So the reality is they look pretty much like any normal person. And if they're going to be effective among a body of believers, they're going to have to also know a lot about the Bible, be very kind in certain ways. So when you read what takes place here in Peter, understand this more as if God is peeling back the sheep clothing and looking at the wolf inside, or popping the hood of a pristine car and seeing all the rottenness in the engine that's underneath that hood. And this is the picture that God sees. This is how he sees one that is leading his people astray. It is not a pretty picture, not at all. He who knows the hearts, and he's revealing that to us. We may not be able to see this. We may be fooled and say, "Well, they seem like such a nice guy. I mean, they've known my family forever. They wouldn't leave." God knows what goes underneath the hood. And the Bible tells us very clearly in the parable of the sower, there's four types of ground, right? And how many are good? That's right. Just one. And he describes it as the good and noble heart. So what we read about here in Peter is the unnoble heart. So let's read. Verse 12. "But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption." Like I said, some of the strongest words that you read about God's view of false teachers. Now, I want to balance this with what is said in Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. There in verse 11. Ezekiel 33:11. "Say to them, 'As I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? God doesn't take any pleasure when the wicked die. And that would include false teachers. But here he describes that when he relays or thinks about them in parallel, in concert with what they're doing to his true people, that they are like wild animals that don't build anything productive, but rather destroy things that are good and prudent. He says they just need to be caught and taken out. Caught and destroyed, he says. The idea is that within, and I have W.O.W. written by this verse. Wow. I mean, just you think about it. It's the judgment of God. That he's saying essentially, these, you just can't reason with them. They've made up their mind. They're going to persist in their error. You cannot reason with them. You cannot tame them. It's like a rabid and sick animal. They just have to be put out of their misery. In fact, that would be better. That would be better is what he's saying. Because then they may not ravage other true and genuine souls and lead them astray. He said strong, strong language. He says they speak evil of things which they don't understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption. So they are going to perish. Yes.
Yet if we said that about somebody today, they would tell us that we shouldn't judge.
Well, sure, yeah. Peter is, you know, that someone would quote to Peter, Matthew 7:1, judge not lest ye be judged, right? And Peter was an apostle. Here he is. These are the words of God. And he's pointing out that this is the way God views a false teacher from within. That the destruction that they are doing must come back upon them. In fact, they will utterly. It's not they may or it's possible, but they will utterly perish in their own corruption. Speaking things which they do not understand. That makes me remember 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3, when you know Paul talks about false teachers and warning Timothy about them. You'll notice in verse 5, he says they have a form of godliness, right? They have a form of godliness. So again, they're not this you know weird, crazy, cross-eyed little fella, you know, off to the side, you know, drooling at the mouth. They have a form of godliness, right? But deny his power. That is, they do not respect his authority. They deny what God's word says about the truth. Now he goes on to say this, verse 7, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what Peter says. They speak things which they do not understand. You know, their reasoning becomes circular. They go round and round. They meet themselves coming and going. Verse 8, now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they'll progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. So here they are disapproved concerning the faith, men of corrupt minds. Paul also pulled back the sheep's clothing and said, here's the true picture of these teachers. They may be wise in the things of this world and speak human wisdom. However, they are disapproved. They do not speak according to the truth. Look what Paul says in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. In verse 8. He says, beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. That word cheat, it literally means to make you as plunder, right? Like loot. like pirate's booty. You know, they plunder you and they take you away. So make sure no one does that to you. Put the bag over your head and lure you away. How? Well, through philosophy and through empty deceit. They do it through words, arguments, various seemingly on the outside convincing statements, and yet it's not according to Christ. It may be according to the basic principles of this world, but not according to Christ. And so, Paul, Peter, others throughout the New Testament have sent this warning. Peter, by the Holy Spirit, goes a little bit further by saying, truth is, they're like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed. Yes?
It makes me think of what I talked to you about earlier today, that article I saw about some of the, as they say, Church of Christ, which just drives me crazy, but that are starting to, you know, the elders are having meetings and they're discussing women in the pulpit, and they're starting to allow that. And,
right, yes.
I mean, and those are leaders. I can't imagine the amount of people that they're going to take with them down that wide path.
Right, in the Nashville area that's taken place and other places in the country, it's unfortunate, you know, and how do they get there? Well, through the basic principles of this world, right? Feminism and its movement and all of these things that are taking place. And so they convince through empty deceit.
And that one sin is going to lead to another.
Oh, it always does. That's right.
Before you know it, homosexuality will be accepted.
That's right.
Find a way to condone it.
That's right. You give the devil an inch, he'll take a mile. But he starts with the inch first, doesn't he? Sister Ross?
When I was growing up in Memphis, these guys used to come around and set a TV and have it in the back of the truck, and they had a box on the crib and looking and wrapped up, and they tell you how good of a deal it is, and tell you, you got a gift, this is a great deal, don't miss it, don't let that happen. Now don't open it right here, take it home, and open it when you get home.
That's right. That's right. Good illustration. And Peter uses something like that later on when he talks about, you know, clouds without water, wells without water. So, I mean, those boxes without TVs, you know. Anybody else? All right. Good comments. Good comments, everybody. All right. So, verse 13, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness, as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. So, first he talks about them perishing in their own corruption, and that'll be brought up later on as well. And these wages of unrighteousness. So they're more than happy, as Sister Ross mentioned, to take the money and knowing that they're deceiving. Or there could be some that don't realize that they're deceiving, but they appreciate the money. The love of money is the root of all evil. And those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime, they become more brazen in what they do, no longer ashamed of some of the things that they would say or do. Remember before in chapter 2:1, it was secretly bring in. Now later on, they're carousing in the daytime. So after the inch has been accepted, and then the foot, then eventually the mile. And that's where they eventually get to. These are spots and blemishes. Now why does he mention spots and blemishes?
They're not big, maybe. They cover up the original.
Okay, so not big, cover the original. I'm not sure if that's what he's getting at there. Spots and blemishes. What? That should be a familiar statement, especially to one in the Old Testament. Remember with the sacrifices? That's right, unspotted and unblemished. And what's the body of Christ supposed to be?
Unspotted and unblemished.
That's right. That's right. So in Ephesians chapter 5, he talks about the church, you know, being without spot and without blemish. So these are spots and blemishes. He's saying this is not acceptable sacrifice to God. They can't be welcomed in your midst in fellowship with God, or to pretend that they're in fellowship with God when they're not. Otherwise, they make the leaven start to grow in the lump. All right, they're spots and blemishes in the body. Paul talked in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that you got to take the leaven out of the lump so that it might be a pure lump once again. I'll just read that to you real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, "Therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but the unleavened bread of sincerity and in truth." So verse 7 says, "Purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump." There's a time where a church needs to come to that process, that we're going to have to purge out this old leaven because they are rendering our sacrifice to God with spots and blemishes. Carousing in their deceptions while they feast with you, he says. Ephesians 5:11 says to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And so if they're just allowed to be, you know, a member in good standing and nothing's going to be said about the damnable heresies that they're bringing, then God's going to hold that against us. When God has said, don't have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, He meant that. And He also meant, and rather expose them. He says, it's not good enough to just go halfway. He says, we've got to take the lamp of truth and shine it upon them. Now again, that doesn't make you feel all warm and fuzzy inside to do something like that. No one likes confrontation. It's not pleasant. But the way of truth, Jesus said, the way that leads to life is difficult. He never said it was going to be easy. It's not going to feel like, you know, all warm and fuzzy all the time. But you have to do what's right if you want to stand for the truth. Expose them. Jude 12, there he says this, "These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving on themselves. They are clouds without water, carried by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots." So again, similar language there, spots in your love feast. And the book of Revelation chapter 2, notice verse 14. Here's the church at Pergamos. Jesus says, "I have a few things against you." Against you? Who? The church at Pergamos. All right? So here's the entire church. He has a few things against the entire church. Why? "Because you have there those who hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of Nicolaitans, which I hate. Repent." Who repent? The church. "Or else I'll come to you quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth." Well, how is the church to repent? They have to do what Paul told the church at Corinth to do, to purge out the old leaven. They have to do what Paul told the church at Ephesus to do, have no fellowship, but rather expose. That's what they need to do at Pergamos. And if they didn't, then Jesus says, "I have this against you, the church, because you have there those who teach these destructive heresies." It's serious, isn't it? It means I can't just put it on the preacher, you know, to handle, or the men or the elders. It means that if it comes to it and no one's going to speak against it, I need to do that, right? So that at least God knows that I'm trying my best to walk in white. And that's what he talks about later on in the next chapter, that you had a few there that walked in white. Well, because they were willing to take a stand when a stand needed to be took. You'll notice in chapter 2, though, the church in Thyatira, verse 18, He says again, verse 20, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, the church, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols." So again, another example. When a church refuses to practice the discipline God has given it, then the church falls into danger of losing their lampstand with Christ. And He'll hold it against them unless they repent. Unless they repent. So back to 2 Peter. Peter's sounding the warning loud and clear. They are spots and they are blemishes. So don't think you can continue untainted, unspotted, unblemished with having them there. Comments or questions?
You know, sort of like Achan. You know, everyone else is going to be held for his sin.
That's a good illustration there. In the book of Joshua, Thomas shares about the sin of Achan. And in Joshua 7 and verse 11, God said, "Israel has sinned. Israel has sinned." Why? Because they had Achan in their midst. There was sin in the camp. And so the sin had to be weeded out. And there's the leavening process, or the old leaven being taken out so they may be a new lump. The process whittling down finally from the clan to the family to Achan and his household. And then the Bible says, you've put sin out of the camp, sin out of my presence. And so, yes, it's a great example there, Thomas, to share. Anybody else? Yes, Mom. Absolutely. Right, right. And after the deed was done, he didn't value those wages anymore. But it was too late. It was too late. But he could have repented. It's like the Lord said in Ezekiel, "I don't desire the death of the wicked. I want them to turn and live." And these individuals can turn and live as well. But he's also recognizing the fact that when they get to this point, often it's because there is corruption underneath. Pride, you know. This is the doctrine that they're going to die on. You know, they've planted their flag there and that's where they stand. Anybody else? Good thoughts. All right, so back there in 2 Peter 2, verse 14, he says, "Having eyes full of adultery, and they cannot cease from sin." So again, here God sees inside the heart and the mind. He knows that they're often very sensual, lustful people. It makes sense because they follow the dictates of their own hearts. Pride is of that sort. They want to do what they want to do to get what they want to get. It just naturally follows that they also allow their eyes to wonder and to look and to think, as Jesus talked about committing adultery within the heart. Eyes full of adultery, they cannot cease from sin. It's interesting, it's these words right here from the Holy Spirit, written thousands of years before internet, pornography. Or even the printing press, right? When they just have the pornography on the shelves at the gas station. But he recognized that man in his makeup is the same, that if he gets to this point where he becomes addicted to looking and lusting, that it becomes this monster he wants to keep feeding. He cannot cease from satiating that appetite. And so it is, it's dangerous. And we've got to always warn our young people that are behind screens all the time, and old people as well. Because there's older individuals that get caught in that snare all the same and are leading secret lives and are committing these sins that are going to get harder and harder for them to give up the longer they do them. Any comments about eyes full of adultery?
Mm-hmm. You were talking about the magazines and gas stations and such, it's interesting how they used to be covered,
mm-hmm.
you know, with cardboard, and now they're just out there for anybody to see.
Pretty much, yeah.
Even in places like Barnes & Noble, there are quite things that we don't want.
Yeah.
I don't want to see. I know people with children don't want to see.
Right, right. It's more acceptable to be out there today. Right. Sad. Yes, sir.
While you think of the physical adultery, all that is true, but also we have to think about anything that goes against serving God is spiritual adultery.
Mm-hmm.
Being happy with either one of those, because both of them are to turn your back on God. And he said he's a jealous husband. He don't want us serving the devil. So if he served the devil in any capacity, whether it be pornography or whether it be cussing, cheating, drinking, whatever it is, if it takes us from God, then God considers that adultery.
Mm-hmm. That's right. And the Old Testament is filled with that language to allude to them committing adultery against God. Yes.
Hosea's like that.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Hosea.
That's right. That's a good prophet to illustrate that. Mm-hmm. Good. So next he says, enticing unstable souls. Enticing and stable souls. Now, this word enticing would have been a word that Peter would have used often. It's a kind of a fisherman's term to refer to luring. You know, when they would fish, they'd try and lure in the fish. And so he was familiar with this, this process of just slowly bringing them in. Now, who do they bring in? Unstable souls. Unstable souls. So false teachers always go after the weak. Those that don't know how to adequately answer what they're saying, hoping to win them to their cause. You can see why it was so important then Peter start this book the way he did. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, right? To knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness love. So that you won't be unstable. That you'll be solid. Solid as a rock. Strong. So they can't lure you, entice you away. Because that's where they're most effective.
I was thinking too, with what you just said, that builds your confidence. And, you know, that's how a lot of people heard something one time about the goth movement and all, and that's who they get here, the people who are not confident
mm-hmm.
and are struggling. And so, you know, if we're doing this, then we can only get stronger and more confident and not be taken in by that error.
That's right. That's right. Good. Yes.
Nancy mentioned Hosea. Hosea, was it 4:6? Or my people destroyed.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Hosea 4:6. That's right. Lack of knowledge will lead to destruction. Mm-hmm. Very good. Enticing and stable souls. Anybody else? Okay. All right. So, after that he says, they have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. So, here it talks about where it is that they spend their time working out. They're training themselves in covetous practices. So, they have eyes, as Brother Ross mentioned, full of adultery. It may not just be, you know, physical adultery, but also this spiritual, where they're training themselves to look and to lust after their neighbor's goods or anybody else's, and they want and they desire. And so, they're willing to, again, say what they need to say to get what they need to get. If they have to, you know, preach for the very large congregation to get that kind of wage, and they're willing to do that, whatever it takes, because they've trained their heart in covetous practices and are accursed children. Again, God using very strong language to describe his view of them. Verse 15, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray. So, this is another good verse. There's more to come that show that it is possible for one to fall away. Right? They've forsaken the right way and gone astray. And so I have a little CP next to it with a cross through it. It's Calvinism, perseverance of the saints, one saved, always saved. That shows that this is just not so. They've forsaken the right way, gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. I love the way that the Holy Spirit paints us here. It's as if the donkey is sound-minded and the prophet is mad. He's crazy. It's like God said, like a natural brute beast. And so Peter's trying to paint the irony in all this. Who is one to really go against God? I mean, who really is one? We are just creatures of dust and ashes. We can't even stand 1 second in the inferno of the sun. What makes us think we could stand against God and His doctrine? Even the animals understand that. They get that. They recognize their Creator. Why can't man? The madness of the prophet. So we learn from Balaam here, he was one that loved the wages of unrighteousness. It tells us that he had this heart trained in covetous practices. Now, can anyone refresh me of the story of Balaam and Balak? Does anybody want to?
Well, Balak called for him. He wanted him to speak against the Israelites because he wanted to defeat them in battle.
That's right. So Balak called for Balaam.
All his men, I think, 3 different times. Mm-hmm. He went to him, and finally the Lord said, okay, you can go and only speak what I tell you to.
Right. So he wanted to pay him, right?
Yeah.
Balaam wanted the payday. Balaam said, the truth is, you know, who is it that made man's mouth? You know, I'm only going to be able to speak what God puts in my mouth. And so each time he tried to speak a cursing, but blessing came out. And he said, I told you I can only speak what God puts in my mouth. So he loved these wages. He was willing to receive his wages to try and do this work, but he couldn't do it. The donkey even tried to restrain him as well. But since Balaam loved money so much, he actually did find a way to hurt Israel. Does anyone remember how that was?
He showed the king that he couldn't do anything himself, but if they would allow the people to worship their idols and sacrifice to them, and that process would commit fornication, God would smite them. And so Israelites were invited to come to the feast and worship their idols, and assuring that they committed idolatry and fornication, and God did.
Right. Okay, turn to Numbers 31:16. That's a good summary of that. And God caused a plague to come into the people, right? Because they were still responsible for their sin, even though someone enticed them. They were still responsible for their sin. And eventually Phinehas drives a spear through two committing adultery or harlotry before the tabernacle and kills them. And God commended the zeal of Phinehas. And Numbers 31:16 says, look, these women caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the incident of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. So Balaam advised them, I can't speak, so here's what you're going to have to do if you're going to lead them astray. Entice them through the flesh. And so it caused the women to come into the camp. And that's what they did. So false prophets, false teachers, they look for a way to get the deed done. Whatever it takes. Because they have a goal in mind. A lot of times it's with the bottom dollar. You know, they're looking to make the wage. Their heart is trained in this. But ultimately what you see beneath the hood in this the car, the engine, so to speak, is a heart that's given to self-will. I want to do it a certain way. It may be through a practice, it may be through a doctrine, it may be through a lust, but I need to get it done one way or the other, and they find a way. And so we have to watch out for that.
Real
prophet was not to go back home the way he had come. And yet the old prophet said, you know, he was speaking from God. And so here's somebody in wolf in sheep's clothing.
Right.
And he was still accountable for his deeds, even though he was tricked.
That's right. Good study, everybody. Thank you for participating. Mark your text there at verse 16, and we'll pick up on Sunday, Lord willing.